Exodus is this on? There we go. They asked their neighbors as they were leaving the country for some parting gifts of gold and silver. And the Egyptians, who had endured all these terrible plagues of blood, frogs, lice, flies, sickness, boils, hail, locusts, and darkness, they were sick of the Hebrews being around. And now their children were dying. And so they were so happy to get rid of the Hebrews that they're happy to give them some gold and some silver as they were leaving the country. Just get out of here and take this gold and silver with you, please. So 10 years ago, Dr. Nabil Hilmi, who's the dean of the law school at Egypt's University of Al-Zakazik, decided that he wanted to get all that treasure back. All the gold and the silver that the Egyptians gave the Hebrews. So Hilmi decided to sue all the Jews of the world. Please note, Dr. Nabil Hilmi is no kook. He is a legitimate scholar, and he was really serious about his intentions. Assuming that the Jews took 300 tons of gold and silver, which is an awful lot, and calculating the value of that gold, doubling every 20 years, Hilmi imagines a debt in the trillions, which is greater than all the accumulated wealth in the world today. That's what he would like back. Thank you very much. Isn't it interesting how interest gathers over time? Compounding interest will get you. But this is not the first time that this lawsuit has been started. According to the Talmud, Alexander the Great was asked to adjudicate between the Egyptians and the Jews over that lost gold and silver 2,300 years ago. A Jewish scholar named Gehiva ben Pesia played the role of defense attorney for the Jewish people. And when the facts of the case were presented, Gehiva asked the Egyptian litigants, "What's your source?" They replied, "The Bible." "Very well," Gehiva said. "I too will invoke the Bible, which says that the Jews spent 430 years laboring in Egypt. Please compensate us for 600,000 men's work for that period of time." The Egyptians asked Alexander the Great for a 3-day continuance to come up with a counter-argument. Finding none, they dropped the case. The Chicago Tribune tried to calculate the fair price of what Egypt still owed Israel for 600,000 men's work over 430 years. They came up with $650 million. Compounding interest for the past 3,300 years, the number would be 1.5 with 51 zeros after it. It makes trillions a joke. The American word for this ridiculous number is 1.5 sextillion. The European word for this is 1.5 octilliard. The rest of us can call it sheer absurdity. Some debts cannot be repaid in cash. Some debts can only be paid back by the grace of God. In today's scripture from Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35, Jesus grabs our attention, right, by telling us this parable about unseemly amounts of money. And one thing remains true then and now is you start talking about huge sums of money and people pay attention. What? How much are we talking? And Jesus uses this in a parable to grab your attention, to remind you that you have been forgiven a great debt by the love of God. And because you've been paid a huge debt for your sin, your mistakes, your failures, Jesus says, in the same way, you need to forgive your brothers and your sisters and your friends and even your enemies for the debts they've incurred against you. This is not an option. The gospel demands us of it. If we are to receive the grace of God, we have to give the grace of God. Hear the hard news from Matthew 18, 21 through 35. I want to reaffirm, I by no means feel justified standing up here preaching to you from my vast repository of knowledge of how to get rid of resentment in my life. I'm just as human as you are, and I'm just as challenged by the scripture as you are. But can we have open hearts and open minds this morning to how the gospel might just grab a hold of us and might help us to forgive some old resentments, even today, at Valley Covenant Church? Maybe some of that can go to die today by the miracle of the Holy Spirit working in your heart and your mind and mine. Don't forget me. Me too. Let's hear the good news. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times, or in other translations, 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged, and they went and told their master everything that happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you? In his anger, the master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Jesus said, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Today's parable is about an unimaginable debt. Now, the highest number in the world, known at this time by the local people, was 10,000. That's as high as anyone bothered to count. There was no million or billion or trillion or sexdecillion in their vocabulary. The people that Jesus was talking to, the highest number that they counted up to was 10,000, okay? So this is the upper limit of what anyone could possibly expect. And then the highest sum of money in the ancient world was a talent. And it was a bag of gold, it says in today's scripture. It was worth 6,000 denarii. What's a denarii? Denarii is what a regular person gets for a regular day's work, okay? So it's 6,000 days work is a talent. So 10,000 talents. That's a ridiculous sum of money. Jesus is intentionally grabbing your attention by coming up with crazy numbers. Basically, Jesus is telling the crowd that this guy owed his master zillions and zillions of dollars. Numbers this high lose their meaning because they're so big. But, you know, what would it actually look like? Well, I'll tell you what it would look like in today's economy, because that's kind of interesting to you and me, isn't it? The average American works about 12,000 days in their lifetime. Since a talent is worth 6,000 days labor, you can think of a talent as half the money you will ever earn, okay? Let's just keep it really easy. The average American with a bachelor's degree makes about $2.25 million in their lifetime. Average pay for an average American with a bachelor's degree. But just to keep the math simple, there's a lot of math in church today, by the way. I don't do that very often. I even try to avoid the book of Numbers. I don't do math so much. Forgive me. I don't do a lot of math. But let's keep the math simple for me, because I was no math major in college myself. And let's just assume that a talent is worth $1 million. So in today's economy, let's say that the servant owed his master $10 billion. Okay? Anyone relate to paying back a sum like that? The parable is asking you to imagine that you owe your boss $10 billion. Who can owe someone $10 billion? Well, only a king can forgive that kind of debt, but the only kind of person that could even incur that manner of debt in the ancient world was a tax farmer. What's a tax farmer? A tax farmer would bid on a community and say, well, I can get this much money out of this community to give to you, the king. Okay? So apparently, this is a tax farmer who has bid to get $10 billion out of the people. And he has failed miserably to do so. The king was planning to sell the man into slavery, and he was not going to get a very good return on his investment. So he decides, okay, I'll sell his wife and his children as well. He's going to get a couple $1,000 on a $10 billion loss. It doesn't even make sense. Why bother? And so this man's begging and he's pleading and he's on his knees. Please forgive me for my debt. Sure, why not? I'm not going to get much out of this anyway. I forgive you. We're good. Clean slate. All that $10 billion is gone. I want you to pause and just imagine what a ridiculous grace Jesus is talking about in today's story. I have never incurred $1 billion debt, much less $10 billion debt. That's what we're to imagine. And Jesus wants you to know that God is more merciful than you can possibly imagine. Higher than you can count. Higher than you can imagine. That's how high the grace of God is. No matter how great your sins might be, and we all know our own sin in a way that no one else knows our sin, and no matter how guilty you feel about that, no matter how much shame lives in your heart because of it, the grace of God is so much bigger than any guilt or shame that lingers in your heart. Jesus is saying, I want you to think about that grace. It's more than you need. It's paid off far more than you could ever use. That's the grace of God, right? It's huge. It's massive. You cannot earn this kind of forgiveness. But as we shall see in today's parable, you can lose that grace very easily if we fail to pass the grace of God on to other people. And that's the convicting part of this parable that shakes me to my core. The tax farmer leaves the royal palace completely oblivious to the mercy that he's received. Instead of celebrating the forgiveness of the king, he goes right back to work. He's still trying to pay off this $10 billion debt. Can you relate to that? Any of you who have been forgiven of great sins in your life, that you go back to trying to earn something after being given the grace of God? Oh, I know a lot of Christians that are still trying to earn it. Knock it off. You've been given the grace of God. He's trying to earn his salvation. So he sees a guy that owes him a few hundred bucks and he grabs him by the neck. He starts choking him. He's cutting the air, the breath of God out of the man's lungs. I'm going to throw you into prison until you pay me back every last cent of the couple of hundred dollars that you owe me. I will destroy your life over this debt. Did you notice that he does the exact same thing that the tax collector did? He falls to his knees. He says, have patience with me and I will pay you. Word for word. But the tax man has no mercy and throws the man into debtor's prison. And when the king catches wind of his cruelty, the tax collector is tossed into prison until he can pay off this entire $10 billion debt that was forgiven just a moment ago. If you believe in Jesus, and I think there's some people here who believe in Jesus, yes? Okay, I got some people who believe in Jesus here this morning. Okay, good. That's good. This is church and all. If you believe in Jesus, the one thing you can't do is withhold forgiveness. If you rely on the grace of God, the one thing you can't do is deny the grace of God to someone else. That's it. That is the moral obligation of receiving the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, is that you pass that forgiveness on to others. Mercy is non-negotiable. The next time you pray the Lord's Prayer, consider what you were actually saying. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. What we're doing is we're making a contract with God. So long as God forgives us our sins, we are going to keep on forgiving the sins and the debts of other people. You do not get to hold on to their sins. You do not get to hold on to their debts. You do not get to hold on to the bad things that they did to you. As Jesus taught the disciples, he also added these words, "For if you forgive others their sins, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will the Father forgive your sins." Anyone here good enough to opt out of this contract with God? Anyone who could make this on their own? Oh, I hope not. If you want to be a Christian, you have to accept the amazing grace of God. And if you don't pass it on to other people, you've not lived up to Christianity at all. And I think one of the reasons why people aren't so excited about the church right now is because the church has failed to demonstrate this grace with the notorious sinners in our world today. Until we get this right, people are not going to take our Jesus seriously because his grace is not manifest in our lives the way it's supposed to be. Malachi McCourt popularized a sentiment that's long been held by the recovery community. He wrote, "Being resentful, they say, is like taking poison and waiting for the other person to die." Have you heard that expression before? You drink the poison, you hope someone else will die. I've seen people who've destroyed their own lives by drinking the poison of resentment. And I've never seen it actually harm the person that they are resented to, the way it hurts them. Don't confuse holding on to your resentment as being a righteous act. Ann Landers put it this way, "Hanging on to resentment is letting someone you despise live rent-free in your head. Have you heard that one before? I get nervous around the word despise because Christians are supposed to love our enemies, and yet we still feel angry sometimes, don't we? We're human. We still feel hurt sometimes, don't we? And this puts Christians in a really tough situation where we have this anger, we have this hurt, and we don't want to talk about it. And so we start to despise people. We hate people instead of loving our enemies. We have to let that go. You're setting someone free when you give them forgiveness, but you're setting you free as well. You're setting the Holy Spirit free in your life to change who you are so that you become a vessel of God's grace in this world. I prefer the way that Mr. Rogers communicated this gospel truth about forgiveness, and I do like to talk about Mr. Rogers quite a bit. I do love Mr. Rogers. Mr. Rogers wrote, "In my view, life's toolbox should always include an ability to forgive and the capacity to let go of resentments. Forgiveness isn't just freeing a person who has done the harm. It's also freeing yourself from a pain caused by someone else. In many ways, forgiveness is more about you than the other," says Mr. Rogers. Has Mr. Rogers ever steered you wrong? No. He was a gospel preacher on TV. The most trustworthy gospel preacher on TV, perhaps. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we were strong enough to just forgive everyone on our own simply because it's the right thing to do? I tell you, we're not. We all need help to cover the unimaginable debts that have been incurred against us. But the good news is, and this is how we get there, as long as we remember the huge debt that God has forgiven us, it becomes the foundation of our ability to forgive others. When you are angry with someone, when you pay attention to the fact that you've been hurt by someone, start with how much God has forgiven you. And suddenly, it's not impossible to forgive the person who has wounded you. When we pause and consider our own great need for God's mercy, the Holy Spirit does empower us to extend that mercy to someone else. By the grace of God, all the worst moments of your life are suddenly redeemable by a love that is simply out of this world. Now, many Christians believe that they can accept the free and undeserved grace of God while withholding forgiveness to others. And this is what gets Christians into trouble, not just on a personal level, but in the world today. This is the main problem I say the Christian church has, is that we don't look grace-giving. We don't look merciful. We don't look forgiving. And the world is noticed. If you take Jesus' words seriously, though, hypocrisy threatens our salvation. It doesn't just threaten the reputation of Christ in the world, but it's doing both right now. Instead of taking revenge against the people that have hurt you or harmed you, try naming your feelings. Do you feel angry? You can share that with God, even if you can't share it with the person that hurt you. Do you feel hurt? You know, you could share that to God in prayer. Do you feel ashamed? You can give that to God too. Do you feel betrayed? Be honest about your feelings. Be honest. God gave you feelings. You can be honest with those feelings with God. Be honest about the fact that you have been angered and hurt and shamed and betrayed. And then you might get the honesty to remember that you've angered people and you've hurt people and you've shamed people and you've betrayed others. And Jesus asks us to give up this terrible cycle of revenge and resentment, but never the truth. Just as you desperately need forgiveness, you desperately need to forgive people of their sins. If not for their sake, for your sake. You need this. Next Sunday, we head to the communion table. And to kick off Lent, I'd like you to consider what resentments you are holding on to so that you can let them go at this table of grace. Maybe you need to talk with someone before you come to the communion table next week. We're told to do that by the Apostle Paul. Or Jesus tells us to do that, I should say. Think about it. Prepare for the table of grace next week by remembering how much you need grace and how much you need to give grace to be in righteous community with God Almighty and with your sisters and brothers in Christ here at Valley Covenant Church and with your family and with your friends. My friends, let's start Lent, not just with a clever strategy of how we are going to give things up this year, but by paying attention to the grace that we need to receive and the grace that we need to give. Let's prepare our hearts and minds with a week of paying attention to where you are and what you need from the table next week. Amen. Amen.